Dave Erickson of Colorado Springs tells the story of two young preacher sons who were whiling away the Saturday afternoon hours in the church building while their father worked on his Sunday sermon. Now, if you have ever explored an empty church as a bored kid, then you know there are plenty of tantalizing temptations to entertain a young mind. Right, you can go to the nursery and eat all the Nilla wafers intended for the toddlers. You can go to the kitchen, see what's left over from youth group, or sample what 20 servings of communion must taste like. Well, these two young preacher's kids discovered that the baptistry could be a lot of fun. And so while they were splashing each other with water, one of the boys accidentally knocked a stray thumbtack into the water, and they watched with amazement as the thumbtack whirled through the water toward the bottom. Armed with this vital information, these two boys began to scour every bulletin board in the church looking for every unclaimed thumbtack, which they then lined up on the baptistry sill and one by one began flinging them into the water. And they'd watch them as they made their way to the imaginary targets below. Well, soon enough, the thumbtacks were gone, out of sight, out of mind, until about 10:55 the next morning, when their father had worked up to the invitation, and the elderly Mr. Johnson responds. He walks down the aisle to be baptized into Christ. Soon their dad and Mr. Johnson began to, they go back behind the stage to get ready for the baptism. And it is this point that two young boys sitting in the front row begin to sweat great drops of blood. Well, the big moment arrived and their father was the first to step down into the baptistry. And when he showed no signs of distress, the boys began to breathe easy. But what they failed to realize was their dad was wearing waders with thick rubber soles. Well, next came Mr. Johnson, bad hips, arthritic knees, and all. And upon stepping from the bottom step, elderly Mr. Johnson engaged in a spiritual pre-baptismal dance, the likes of which hadn't been seen since the first century. Mr. Johnson was immersed several times. The first three rows were thoroughly sprinkled. When we talk about the power of baptism, that's not what we're talking about. But we do want to talk about the importance and power of baptism this morning. Now, God intended baptism to be a powerful, life-changing experience. God also intended baptism to be a unifying experience, a common glue that holds us all together, right? That every one of us as Christians could look back to our baptism and remember that our sins were wiped away. We could remember who we are and whose we are. In Ephesians 4, Paul urges the church to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And baptism is one of those unifying things he calls upon. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism that joins us all together. Somehow, though, we have managed to splinter this idea of baptism into 100 different pieces. So more often than not, it's become something that divides us, something that confuses us. Do we baptize infants or only those old enough to understand what they are doing? And just how old is that? Do you immerse, sprinkle, or pour? Then there's water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the list goes on. Perhaps you've heard about the Baptist kid who had a cat that was sprayed by a skunk. His mom said that he had to give the cat a bath before he could let it back in the house. And so he tried to immerse the cat in a bucket of soapy water, but the cat clawed the kid's arms to ribbons. He tried to pour the bucket of water on the cat, but the cat kept running away. Frustrated and bleeding, the Baptist kid finally grabbed a bottle of Febreze and said, "Cat, you stink so much that I will make a Presbyterian out of you, and I will sprinkle you, and you can go to hell." Despite all these differences, though, we need to understand one crucial fact, and that is that baptism has been universally practiced by the church throughout its history in some variety. Mark Moore writes in the Core 52 book, he says, baptism is a big deal. Every church throughout Christian history has practiced it in some form. And we can agree on that. So if you're going to cover 52 of the most important teachings in the Bible, then baptism is certainly going to make the list. And our core verse this week is that verse. And it comes from Acts 2:38. Let me set the scene. And this really pulls together everything we've looked at the last few weeks. Before ascending into heaven, Jesus told his disciples, if you remember, to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then they were to go into all the world and be his witnesses. Now, that happened 40 days after Jesus' death and resurrection, which was Passover week. Well, 10 days later, or 50 days after Passover, comes another Jewish feast. It was known as the Feast of Weeks. It was to celebrate the first fruits of the spring harvest. But this feast also had another name, which was Pentecost, which means 50, because, well, 50 days after Passover. Well, just like with Passover, Jews from all over the empire come to Jerusalem to worship, to offer sacrifices. The temple is once again filled with crowds. Well, it's during this festival, and the disciples are gathered in the upper room there in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. And the apostles, when the Spirit came upon them, they were empowered to miraculously speak in different languages. So you have the city filled with Jews who come from different nations from all over the empire. And then you have the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit that are speaking all these different languages. And Acts 2:8 says, each one heard them speaking in his own language. And so this, you know, it's a big scene, and people are like, what's going on here? And they were even accusing the disciples of being drunk. And so it's at this point that Peter stands up and he addresses the crowd. And this becomes the very first sermon in the history of the church. And the whole sermon is all about Jesus, right? About how God used the Jewish people to prepare the way for the Messiah. He talked about the life and the ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. And then he points out that it was this very Lord and Messiah that they and their fellow Jews had conspired only 50 days earlier to murder. But it was all a part of God's plan. In verse 37, it says they were cut to the heart. With the heartbroken realization that they were co-conspirators in the execution of their own Savior sent from God. And it sent them reeling. So in desperation, they cry out, "What shall we do? Right? What can be done about this? Is there any way to avoid the inevitable wrath of God?" And then in Acts 2:38, our core verse, here is Peter's answer. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter specifically calls them to do two things: repent and be baptized. Now, repentance is that change of mind and change of heart that leads to a change of direction. In this case, it means to turn from your sin and to turn toward God. And then there's baptism. Now let's talk about baptism for a moment, because it is a word that means different things to different people. But the word itself comes to us right out of the Greek. It is based on the Greek words bapto or baptizo, which if you look it up in a Greek dictionary means to plunge, to dip, or to immerse. In the first century, it was used to describe the sinking of a ship, the dyeing of fabric. If you drop something into the water, these sorts of things were all described as a baptism, being baptized. In addition to this, it was also used to describe these ceremonial religious washings. The Jews practiced these things. They had baptistries. They were called mikvahs. They were built out of stone or carved into stone. And you would go down into them. There would be steps. You would go down into them, and then you would dip yourself in the water. And these washings were prescribed for various things. And these were all said to be baptisms. Now, just from this language alone, it seems that immersion was the original intent of baptism in the New Testament. And this is apparent in the biblical accounts as well. John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan River, where according to John 3:23, it says the water was plentiful. In Acts 8, Philip takes the Ethiopian eunuch, quote, down into the water, end quote, to baptize him. Moreover, immersion best fits with the symbolism of baptism, which Paul says in Romans 6, 4, and 5 is a portrayal of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, there's no verse that says that you can't sprinkle or that you can't pour, but if you tell someone to do A, you shouldn't have to say, don't do B. It seems best to do Bible things in Bible ways. If the word means to plunge, to dip, or immerse, and that's how they did it, then that's what we should do. Now, I do not say this to judge what anyone else does, but to explain why we do what we do, why we teach what we teach. Now, as far as who should be baptized, the Bible never gives a minimum age. However, every baptism we see in the New Testament is someone who is old enough to understand what they're doing, right? It is someone who is responding in faith, someone who is able to accept who Jesus is. Even here in our core verse, the person being baptized is someone capable of repenting, of turning from their sin, right? This is something that an infant or a very young child cannot do, right? As much as we might want to, baptism is not a decision that we can make for someone else. Now, with those two questions out of the way, let's dive into our core verse and see what it has to teach about baptism. And the first thing is this, that baptism expresses what God is doing inside of you, right? Baptism doesn't work by itself. There's nothing special about the water, all right? You can take the water, throw it on a vampire, and it'll just get wet and maybe mad. It's not some sort of magical get-out-of-hell-free card. Baptism becomes meaningful as an expression of spiritual realities that are happening inside of you. Now here in Acts 2:38, it's an expression of repentance, right? Repent and be baptized, right? No person is given any promise who's merely baptized, all right? Repentance and baptism work together, all right? And when they do, suddenly baptism becomes a powerful expression of the fact that you are turning away from your sin and you are seeking Jesus. Now, if you're just getting baptized, but it's not really expressing what's happening inside of you. All right. You're just trying to make sure all the bases are covered. You're just doing it because it's expected. You're doing it just to make your parents happy, your girlfriend happy, your spouse happy. I've got some bad news for you. You're doing nothing but taking a bath in front of people, all right? It means nothing. It does nothing. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the apostle says, baptism now saves you. Not as removal of dirt from the body. In other words, there's nothing special about the water, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? So it's not the outward act. It's not the water that does the saving, right? The only thing that we do in baptism is we make an appeal to God for a good conscience. God, come clean me, right? It is God who meets our faith in baptism and saves us, not by the power of our works or anything that we do, but by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is an expression of your desire for spiritual change. And God gave us baptism as a way to cry out to Him and say, change me, make me yours, forgive me, make me whole again. And baptism is the way to throw yourself on the grace and the mercy of God. So in this way, baptism is an expression of what God is doing inside of you. Now, secondly, baptism connects you to salvation. Now, that might sound like a strong statement, but let me explain. Peter, here in Acts 2:38, asks these people who are responding to his sermon to do two things, right? They're to repent and they are to be baptized. And then he gives them two specific promises that will be theirs if they do repent and are baptized. The first is the forgiveness of their sins, right? All their guilt wiped clean, all their shame taken away, every bad thing gone. You turn from your sin, you get baptized in the name of Jesus, and he will take that sin and get rid of it. The second promise is that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit will come and dwell within them. Now, from the scriptures that we studied a couple of weeks ago, we learned that this is how God seals us in our salvation. This is how God begins to change us from the inside out to make us more like Jesus. Now, these two promises tell us something very important, and that is that baptism connects you to salvation, because both of these things, the gift of the Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, are integrally tied to salvation. Now, be clear. Baptism isn't the cause of your salvation. It isn't the source of your salvation, but it is a part of the salvation process. Baptism is something that happens as a part of being saved. Now, as I said before, many people have a problem with this, even though it's clearly taught in Scripture. They are reluctant to accept that baptism has anything to do with salvation, right? So what instead they say, baptism is something that happens later, something after you're saved, something that follows up. Here's the problem with that. When we are convicted of our sin, right? When we desire forgiveness, when we want to follow Jesus and place our faith in Him, something inside of us longs to express it outwardly in some way, right? We need to respond in some way. And so what have we done? We've given all sorts of ways for people to respond, right? We have some people raise their hands, you know, as I'm praying this prayer, if you're praying it with me and you're asking Jesus into your heart, just raise your hand. All right, there's one over there. There's one over there. You've seen it before. We have people fill out cards please check here if you would like to indicate that you would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. All right. We have people come forward and pray, and they pray the sinner's prayer, and we even write it out. Here's the sinner's prayer, as though we are quoting something from Scripture. Here's the problem. The sinner's prayer doesn't exist in the Bible. There is not one example, not a single one, of anyone praying to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If that's how you were supposed to do it, you think you would see an example of that. But you don't. Guess what you see in the Bible when someone wants to become a Christian? They're baptized, right? Baptism is the response that God has given us to follow Him, to become a Christian. They're baptized. All right, but what we've done is we've taken that away, and now we have to come up with some other non-biblical response. If Jesus is the bridegroom and we as the church are the bride, then baptism is the wedding. Now, I understand people's reluctance to accept this. I mean, how can baptism be connected to salvation if we are saved by grace through faith, right? Not by works. Isn't baptism a work that we would be doing to earn salvation? Well, if you look at baptism as a human work, then they'd be absolutely right. If baptism is a human work done to earn salvation, then by all means, this would be inappropriate. It would be wrong. However, nowhere in Scripture is baptism portrayed as a work that we do to earn salvation. All right? Now, it is true that in baptism, we make an appeal to God. We're asking Him for salvation, but it is God who does the work, right? He does all the work in baptism. We do not cleanse our conscience, nor are we capable of erasing our own sins. Baptism is not a human work. It is a work of God. Whenever the New Testament talks about what is accomplished in or through or during baptism, it is God who does all the work. So baptism isn't something that we do for God. It is something that He does for us. There are a number of things in the Bible which, according to Scripture, saves us, all right? Number of things that play a part in our salvation. And I just give you a quick list here. The gospel, the message, the word of God are all said to save you, all right? Hearing the word of Christ saves you. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Confessing the Lord, confessing that Jesus is Lord will save you. Repentance saves you. Knowing and loving the truth saves you. Calling on the name of the Lord saves you. And what this tells us is that it's not a single thing that saves you all by itself. Right? Salvation is a process. It is a journey that involves multiple stages, a group of things working together to produce salvation in your life. Now, here's how it connects to baptism. Baptism is a part of that process. It is one of the ingredients in a bigger package. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. All right, here baptism is working hand in hand with belief. It is an expression of saving faith. Just like in Acts 2:38, baptism and repentance work hand in hand. We've already looked at 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when baptism expresses your desire to turn from sin, your desire to follow Jesus, right, it then connects you to everything that Jesus has done for you. His death, His resurrection, his promise of forgiveness, his gift of the Holy Spirit. It connects you to salvation. But this brings us right to number three, and that is this. Baptism joins you with Jesus. Right? Baptism doesn't just connect you with the blessings and benefits of Jesus. It joins you to Jesus himself. It makes you his brother, his sister. It makes you a child of God. Look back at Acts 2:38. How are we to be baptized? It says, in the name of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be baptized in Jesus' name? It's not a magic formula like abracadabra, alakazam, all right? As if merely saying those words is some powerful incantation, right? It also doesn't mean that if those exact words aren't spoken at your baptism, then all of a sudden it's no good. Whoa, hold up, do it again, illegitimate baptism. Remember in the Great Commission, Jesus said that we were to go into all the world baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, all right? But in Acts, three different times we see people are baptized in the name of Jesus, all right? So which is it? Are we to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or baptize in the name of Jesus? All right. And there are people, there are churches that actually, you know, fight about the correct formula, all right? I even read about one guy who said that any church that baptizes only in the name of Jesus is a cult. It is to completely miss the point, all right? Jesus is not concerned about the exact words that is spoken over someone's baptism, right? That's not what this is all about. I mean, come on. What if a deaf person was baptized by a mute pastor? Would it count? Because they couldn't hear the words. Here's what this means. In the first century, names were incredibly important, all right? Names weren't picked because they sounded good. They weren't picked out of a book because of their popularity. They weren't picked to have a spelling that's a little different from everybody else, all right? A name represented that person's identity. That was their character on display. In fact, a name could be changed later in life to reflect a big change in their life. And so when parents picked a name, they were trying to pick a name that would bestow meaning, all right? Names were descriptive. Names were to be defining. Names were to give you something to live up to. So when you did something in someone's name, it is to do it by their authority or by their power or according to their identity, their intention, their purpose. For instance, in a wedding, you've heard preachers say, you know, by the power vested in me by the great state of Missouri, I now pronounce you husband and wife. All right? Now, the idea there is that the authority to marry doesn't come from you as an individual. It comes from the blessing of the state. Now, this is something that I no longer say in a wedding because the state didn't invent marriage, right? The state does not define marriage. God does. It was his idea. My authority to marry doesn't come from Missouri, but from God himself. Now, to be baptized into Jesus' name is to be baptized according to his power, his will, his identity, his purpose. You are identifying with Jesus. He is mine. I am his. I belong to him. He belongs to me. You even take on his name. Right? Ladies, if you're married, how many times before you were married did you practice writing out your married name? Because in a way you were taking on a new identity. Two were becoming one. Well, when you were baptized, you are taking on a new name, a new identity. And that is the name and identity of your Savior, Jesus. And you take on His holiness. You receive His forgiveness. You receive His Spirit. You receive His life. And you become a Christ follower or a Christian, right? Wherever you are on your spiritual journey, whether you've done everything else, you know, oh, we went through that list of things earlier. You've done all of that. Or you are now ready to take your very first step towards your Savior. It is never too late. It is never too early to be baptized into Jesus. It's never too late, never too early to call out to God in the waters of baptism. And even if you've already begun your journey years ago, you need to complete and continue that journey in baptism if you've not yet done that. And to be baptized now isn't to negate anything that happened before. It is to say, I want to build on that. I want to continue to grow. I want to continue in this journey. And if you are ready to do that, or you're ready to follow Jesus now for the very first time, even if like you're like, well, I don't know much of the Bible. I don't know a lot of things. I still have a lot of questions. But you believe in Jesus and you want to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, then right now, today is the perfect time to be baptized. And you're watching this video, it doesn't matter when during the week it is. Call me, text me, say, hey, I am ready to be joined with Jesus in baptism. And we can make that happen. It would be my joy to be a part of that step in your spiritual journey. More than a command, baptism is a promise. And when you are baptized, you are not merely obeying a command. You are receiving a promise from a gracious God that longs to have a relationship with you. He longs to make you His own. Think of a doctor who tells his patient, do you want to get well? Then take this medicine. Though the instruction comes as a form of a command, take this medicine. And even though you have a role to play, you need to take the medicine. The healing power is not in what you do. The healing power is in the medicine, right? The power of baptism is not in that you're obeying a command. The power of baptism is not that you have a role to play, but it comes from what God is doing, the healing power of the blood of Jesus that is at work in all of this. Are you ready to be baptized? And if you are, don't put it off any longer, but be baptized today. Thank you, and God bless.